on their arrest. And while the youth are on their way out, let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4. And are we ready? Here we go. Have a listen.
After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me.
Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.
Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thundering, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne.
You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Very cool. I know some of you are thinking, hey, wait, don't we pay you to read the Bible? Well, I just thought that today, as we're here in Revelation chapter 4, we come to the section of after these things, and it's after the church age, and I look at this as the as John representing the church and the rapture of the church after the church age, and just thought, you know, it needed a little drama. So many cool things in there, and why not? We won't do it all the time, but I thought that that was fitting. If you liked it, great. If not, you should have. So here in chapter 4, again, we come to after these things. Now, the book of Revelation is a revealing of who? Jesus, that's right, Jesus Christ, who he is, his lordship over the church, and his coming judgment of this Christ-rejecting world. Chapter 1, verse 19 gives to us the divine outline of the book of Revelation. We're told, write, this is what John was told to do, write the things which you have seen, that's number one. The things which are, number two, and the things which will take place after this or after these things. The things which he saw was chapter one, the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, holding the seven stars in his right hand, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers over each of the churches. The seven lampstands are indeed those seven churches. So that's the things that he had seen. Then he came to the things which are. That refers to chapters 2 and 3, Jesus' message to each of the seven churches. And so those are the things that are. And then finally, we come to the things which will take place after this. That's the third section. It begins here in chapter 4. After this or after these things is the Greek word metatauta. And so Revelation 1:19 says things which will take place metatauta. And then we come now to the metatauta, the next and final section of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 4. We read after these things. At this point, John is transported from time into eternity. And so chapter 4, verse 1 begins with after these things. Again, metatauta in the Greek, meaning after these things. After Jesus' seven messages to each of the seven churches. Ephesus, they had left their first love. Some view the seven churches as representing seven different church ages over our history here since Jesus ascended into heaven until our time. If that's true, then Ephesus, they had left their first love. They may represent the early church shortly after the death of the first century Christians. Then there was Smyrna, the persecuted church. It began in earnest by one Caesar Nero and continued with several of his successors. And then Pergamos, the compromising church that began with Emperor Constantine adopting Christianity as the state religion. And whenever the state and the church get to bed together, there will be compromise in the church. And then you have Thyatira, the corrupt church. This began with the popes declaring themselves the vicar of Christ, the instead of Christ, that they were indeed Jesus' one and only representatives on the earth. And they began ruling over the kings and queens of Europe and wherever their outreach was. And then Sardis, the dead church. This began soon after the Reformation era, where they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Then Philadelphia, the faithful church. They had a little strength. That began with the Great Awakening in the 18th century. And finally, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. It describes the Christian church of today. Lukewarm. Now, all of these so-called church eras are interesting to discuss, and they may or may not apply to seven specific church eras. But it is undeniable that right now, today, you can go to many different churches and they will all fall within one of those seven categories that we read about in chapters 2 and 3. Some they've left their first love, others are persecuted, others are compromising, others are corrupt, some are dead, some are faithful, and some are lukewarm. Also, within any one particular church body, you can find individuals who fall into one or more of these categories. There are some that are on fire for Jesus Christ. They can't wait to worship the Lord and can't wait to get into Bible study, and then there's some or dragged along, kicking and screaming by their hubbies or their spouses and, you know, kids also being dragged along. So in any one particular church, in this church here, no doubt there are people that may fall into one of these seven categories. But even so, one day soon, the church is going to come to a close. The age of the church is coming to the end. As Jesus prophesied, Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the Gentile, the non-Jewish church, is quickly coming to a close. And at that point, then our witness on the earth will end. We can witness now, but it's coming to an end. Well, question, then what? When our witness comes to an end, then what? Verse 1 of chapter 4 again says, after these things, after the churches, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Door? Up in the sky? What door? Well, obviously, the door that leads into heaven. According to Jesus, there's only one doorway that leads into heaven. Not multiple doors, not many religions, only one. In John chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, the one door, but climbs up some other way, if you're trying to get in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's only one door to the sheepfold, one door into relationship with God and into eternal life. And if somebody tries to climb in some other way, the Lord's going to treat him like an intruder. And the Lord is heavily armed. We come through him or not at all. Well, what Or better yet, who is that door? Of course, we know that it is Jesus himself. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There you go. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to be saved from your sins, and you want to know for sure that when the moment you die, you will then be with Jesus in heaven, then he is the one doorway. Come into him. Believe in him. If you enter in by him, you will be saved. And you will go in and out and find pasture. You will be blessed on this side until the time that, like John said, he saw a door standing open in heaven. Verse 1 goes on to say, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, so it was a voice that sounded like a clear trumpet call. Now, the Jews have shofars. They're cut from the horns of the ibex, ram's horn, and kind of curlicue one. I should have brought one from my office. I have one. And so they would blow this horn on Yom Kippur and on various other holy days. But also in the Old Testament, when the Lord was instructed Moses to put together the tabernacle, he also had him create two silver trumpets that make a very clear, piercing sound. We don't know what sound this trumpet will be like, but John heard it clearly as of a trumpet, and it was a voice like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. The word come up here is from the Greek anabaino, which means to arise, ascend, or spring up. He's talking about leaping from the earth and coming up through the doorway that is in heaven. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Again, the voice sounded like a trumpet, the call to come up. Later on, we're going to read about seven trumpet judgments, seven specific trumpets that unleash one form of God's wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. But what John heard here in chapter 4, I do not believe was any one of them. I think it was a different trumpet. I think that what John hears was foretold by the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Where we read, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. It'll reverberate throughout the whole world. And with the trumpet of God. This is what I like to call the rapture trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain. So if you don't die before this trumpet sounds, this next coming trumpet, you will be alive and remain. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The Greek word is harpazo. The Latin word for it is rapturo, which is where we get our English word what from? Rapture, the rapture of the church. Some people have erroneously said that the word rapture is not in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is caught up. We shall be caught up together with them, with Jesus and our dearly departed loved ones, believers in Jesus who have gone on before us. We will be gathered together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the next time Jesus comes, he's not coming all the way down to the earth. He's coming and he's going to stop in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Maybe they've already risen first. Maybe they've left time now and they've entered into the eternal realm. I can't understand that. Can't hardly understand math, let alone leaving from time into eternity. And so they have already done that. But we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet them in the air. And thus it says, we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It should be a comfort to you and me that we're not going to be stuck here forever. The Lord's coming back for us soon, and very soon. He's coming back for us, and I certainly hope before the next election cycle, because I'm sick of it. I don't know about you. So what John experienced in the Spirit here in chapter 4, he says he was in the Spirit. Don't know exactly what that means. And then he was in the Spirit caught up. What he experienced on a spiritual level, we are going to experience in a real level soon and very soon, an event called the rapture of the church. Verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. And you know what? When the trumpet sounds, we immediately will be caught up and immediately changed. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody in the church age is going to die. There will be some at the very end who will be alive when the Lord returns for the church. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Do you know how quick that is? I'll show you again and again and again and again and again and again. It's that quick. Immediately, a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, metamorpho, like the word metamorphosis, changed radically from temporal to eternal. Some of us are looking forward to a full head of hair and eating anything and not gaining an ounce. Man, isn't it odd how the older you get, you just look at food and you gain weight? One day we're going to be able to eat and eat. And those of you who have food allergies, you know, those who can't handle soy or gluten or lactose, you're going to have buckets of lactose and enjoy it. You know, mounds of soy and all the gluten you can choke down, and you'll be happy as clams. And so that's going to happen one day, and you're not going to gain an ounce. We're going to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. That day is coming soon, gang. Can't wait. This is the moment that all Christians have been praying about ever since Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He gave them that outline, the Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's an outline. The second part of that outline is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that every day. I do, and I know many of you do. Lord, would you come today? We want to see your kingdom rule and reign. We're tired of the useless wranglings of men and women in high places, and everybody says the others are evil and we're right and they're evil and all, and we're tired of that. We want you, Jesus, to come and rule and reign in righteousness and in truth and integrity and holiness. Oh, man, wouldn't it be great if all of our politicians were required to be holy? Wouldn't that be amazing? Right now, we'd have an empty Congress. Or anyway, so I don't know. Maybe some of them are. So it would be great. But instantaneously, we are going to be transported, changed, receiving eternal bodies, and then be with Jesus. Won't that be great? But then what? What then? I'm glad you asked. Verse 2 goes on to say, now John is in the Spirit. He's up there. He is experiencing what we soon will experience. He says, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John goes up to heaven. The first thing that captivates him is the throne of God. Even so, it will be for us. I know there are some of us who have lost loved ones, believers, and we'd like to comfort ourselves by saying, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can see dear Aunt Edna, or for some, my spouse, or my child, or my parents. But gang, truth be told, we're not going to look for them first. They're going to be an afterthought. The first thought, the first glimpse, the first thing that will grab our attention will be the very throne of God. What will we see? Verse 3, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald, unlike the multicolored rainbow that we see before or after a storm. This rainbow in heaven is going to be all green, along with these other stones as well. So what John saw was not a form of a person. What he actually saw resembled brilliant colors of certain gemstones, only much bigger and much brighter. Paul also describes the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ as who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, at least not in our physical bodies, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So when Paul describes the resurrected Jesus, he talks about light. And here John is saying light and color. What he saw was the radiance of God's inapproachable light. One color was like a jasper stone. It's a multicolored stone, can have many different colors. And so it will then, if you shine a light through it, give off many different colors. Another color was like the sardius stone, a deep blood red type gem, colored gem. And then also this all-encompassing rainbow like an emerald, a bright shining green. Now these stones are also found in Scripture along with nine other stones, a total of 12. Where are these stones found? They're found in the breastplate of the high priest. You see, the first was sardius that John saw, and that represents the tribe of Reuben. Reuben's name means, now think of this, keep up here. His name means look at the sun, or look, a sun. When Jacob started having children, Reuben was the firstborn. He says, look, a son. So look at the sun. The last stone, the jasper, is represented by Benjamin, whose name means the son of my right hand. So you put those two names together. Look, the son of my right hand. The third stone, emerald, represented Levi, whose name means attachment. And Levi, of course, is the father of the priesthood, specifically the great high priest. So John saw what we are going to see. The radiance of the throne that shouts to the believer, here it is, look at the son of my right hand, to whom we are attached. Look at the son of my right hand, to whom we are attached, because Jesus is our great high priest, and we by faith are now attached to him as the bride of Christ. And so John sees this glory, not only the glory of Jesus, but also his relationship with Jesus as the bride of Christ, representing you and me, the church. Question: how do gemstones show off their color? When you shine a light through it. That's how they show off their brilliance. A gem in a dark room is unnoticeable. You got the biggest diamond in the room, but if it's in a dark room, you can't see it. But when you shine a light through it, it diffracts various colors. Jesus declared that he is the very light of the world. He's the very source. Jesus also said to his disciples and to you and me, you are the light of the world. But are we a source of light? No, we're a reflection. We're like a mirror. And here's the thing, when we get as close to Jesus as we can, then his light shines through us in a way that exudes the brilliance of God. And the world will see the glorious radiance of Jesus Christ if we will draw near to him. Now in verse 4, what further blew John's mind and will blow ours as well. So again, I can't emphasize this strongly enough. The first thing to grab John's attention was the throne, the glory of God, the radiance of Jesus. Then he starts to move back and look around. And again, it will be with us. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white robes. Later on in chapter 19, the white robes represent the righteous acts of the saints. They also represent for us the righteousness that Jesus gives us, clothes us in, the moment we believe in him. So they're clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? Some suggest the 12 sons of Jacob and also the 12 apostles. Others would say, no, they're 24 angels. Others would say, no, they're 24 something else. Here's my opinion. I don't know. What I am sure about is, here, you ready for this theological revelation? They're elders. You are welcome. 24 elders. They are elders. And that I can say emphatically, doctrinally correct. They are elders. We all good there? Moving on. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So from the throne, John hears voices, and he doesn't record what they said. Oh, I wish he had. But we're going to find out. We'll be there soon enough, each one of us. What did those voices say? Don't know. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already talked about this a little bit. This mystery of the seven spirits of God, we read about that in chapter 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Some say it represents the sevenfold Holy Spirit that you kind of read about in the book of Isaiah. Others say, no, they're seven spirits, angelic beings. Again, don't know, but I'm going to find out, as you will as well. Now, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, in the Old Testament, both Isaiah and Ezekiel also were given a vision of the throne room of God. But their vantage point was on the earth looking up through the glassy sea. They were below looking up. John, however, is up above the glassy sea looking straight at. What's the point? Here's the point. The Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, the only way to view God's glory was from way below and from way afar off. But under the new covenant, grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought up into his presence. We have a vantage point that no Israelite could ever have, because we are now in his very presence. And we're going to be right there up above the glassy sea, seeing him face to face. In the midst of the throne, verse 6 goes on to say, and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes, lots and lots of eyes in front and in back. And also in a verse or so, we're going to read that they had eyes within as well. Foresight, hindsight, and insight. And these four living creatures, the first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, Ezekiel has basically the same vision of these four creatures there in chapter 1 of Ezekiel and also in chapter 10. One like a lion, a calf or an ox, a man, and an eagle. Some suggest that these four living creatures actually represent the four Gospels. And they'll say that Matthew's gospel depicts Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark's gospel depicts Jesus as the calf or the ox, the servant. And Jesus, there in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Luke's gospel depicts Jesus as the Son of Man. That's one of Jesus' favorite phrases he says of himself in the gospel of Luke, the Son of Man. He says it over and over again. John emphasizes Jesus, his divinity, as God, like the flying eagle. One day, we are going to see these four living creatures, along with the 24 elders, and also the very throne of God, and the radiance and the glory thereof. And we're going to have all eternity to receive teaching, an explanation, as to what these things actually really are and what they mean. But we do read in verse 8 that the four living creatures each has six wings. Six wings. Two, we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that he describes these living creatures as well, and they had six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their face, and two they covered their feet. Speaking of humility, and speaking of movement, and speaking of not being worthy to peer into the very radiance and nature of God. And in verse 8, it goes on to say, they were full of eyes around and within. Again, foresight, hindsight, and insight. Why? Because they dwell around the throne of God, therefore they see everything. Isn't that cool? And those who dwell around the throne of God, those who get close to Jesus, you see everything. You understand things that people in the world just don't get. I remember before I was a Christian, I tried to read the Bible. I was raised in a religious church, and they made sure I had a Bible, even though they never read it. But I thought, oh, it's a Bible. I should read it. I couldn't understand any of it. It made no sense to me. Then one day, a man told me, except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven. I didn't like the idea that I was going to hell. So I said, where do I sign up? And he led me in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Well, then I got that same Bible, and I started reading it. And it was like somebody turned the lights on. It made sense. And the older I get in my walk with Jesus, the more the Bible makes sense, the more life makes sense. I understand why people behave like they do, why non-believers behave like they do. They're sinners. That's their nature. We should expect that they do wrong, because that's their nature. And so it's not with anger or animosity, it's with pity in my heart that I see people doing what they do, people of the world doing what they do, because it's not that they need to stop doing drugs and sleeping around and doing those bad things. They simply need to believe in Jesus. Only he gives them the power to say no and mean it, just like he has for you and me. Life makes sense when you're a believer. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more sense things make. It's just the nature. It's like when we draw near to Jesus, his light shines through us, and people see the glory. Well, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we're in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, the more things make sense. The lights come on. We have foresight. We have hindsight. And we have insight. So our homework assignment this week, get as close to Jesus as you can, especially if you're confused about your life. If you're confused about the issues of life, the answer's simple. Just get close to Jesus. It'll make sense. And he'll lead and he'll guide. Now, what do these four living creatures do? They dwell before the throne. They see everything. And verse 8 goes on to say, they do not rest day or night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So try to picture these four living creatures, eyes around and within, and one like a lion, one like a calf, one like a man, one like an eagle, and they're constantly singing the same song. And unlike us, they don't get tired of singing the same song. They sing the same song over and over again. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. When we see them, we're going to be blown away. But I want to point something out. They too are blown away, not by themselves, but by God. We will be blown away, but what blows their mind is that they're in the presence of God. Like, wow, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, only those who are holy are going to be allowed into his presence. Which raises a question, how can we be made holy? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you're a believer, if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, God, the Holy Spirit, has come to dwell within you. That's why you had a change of mind. That's why your life was dramatically altered. Before you were living for self, you couldn't care less about what God's will was. But once you received Jesus, all of a sudden you're like, hey, wait, there's a God. Hey, wait, he has an opinion. Opinion about me, how I ought to live my life. Maybe I should seek him to discover what that opinion is. Maybe I should follow him. That change took place because the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You are now bought with the price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are holy. Now, some of you might think, well, or want to say, hey, but wait, you don't know what I did last week. Not so holy. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. Yeah, okay, get up, dust yourself off, go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry, help me not to do it again, and God will forgive you, and he forgets those sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed your transgressions from you. And you are holy because the Holy Spirit is in you. And to be absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord, just like the 24 elders, just like the four living creatures. You are holy. God has set you apart from the world. That's why when you and I go back to the world, we just don't feel right. When we go back to do worldly things, it's like, ugh, I don't feel good. We have too much of Jesus in us to be happy in the world. But be careful about having too much of the world. Flirting with, playing around with the world, because there are some Christians who have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. And the goal is to be with Jesus. Yes, we are positionally holy. Now, let's be practically holy so that we can enjoy that relationship that God has with us. And the joy of the Lord will be our strength. So you are holy because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. The function of these four living creatures is to always give glory to God who was and is to come, which is also our function as well. You know why you were made? You know, back in the hippie days, who am I? What am I? Where am I? I'll go to Colorado and smoke dope and find out who I am. That was like the hippie thing. Got in my VW bus and with all the flowers on it and go to Colorado and there I'll find myself. You know, several did. They didn't like what they found, did they? Why? Because they're looking to find self, and that's the place of losing self. Our function is not to become a better me, a better you. Our function, as we'll read in a little bit, is to deny oneself, take up one's cross, and follow Jesus. Whenever the living creatures, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, these golden crowns that they had received from God in the first place, by casting it before them, they are confessing that their glory, their authority, that all that was given to them by God. And they're just happy to return the favor. It's true for us. Any good that is in any of us is from God. We brought nothing of value to the Lord. That's why the Bible says he gives beauty for ashes. It wasn't that God said, wow, you can play the guitar. Oh, I need you. No, he doesn't. If these keep silent, Jesus said, the very rocks would cry out. If our hearts were right, we could bang rocks together and God will be honored. So we're going to try that. No, we won't. Moving on. But here we're giving God glory for the things that he's given to us, just like these 24 elders. And here's what they say, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I are not just some cosmic accident, some result of some huge cataclysmic event followed by billions of years of random chance? And that's what the world wants us to believe. I reject that Big Bang theory. I opt for another Big Bang theory. You ready? Here it is. God said it and bang! It came into existence. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But why? Why did, if God is omniscient, which he is, he knows the end from the beginning, why did he create us knowing that we would immediately go off the rails and sin against him? Why? Why would he do that? It says, by your will they exist and were created. I love how the old King James Version reads it. For thy pleasure they are and were created. To give God pleasure. You know, it broke his heart when Adam and Eve sinned. It breaks his heart when we do. But you know what blesses his heart even more? More so than a broken heart. The blessed heart is when we come to the Lord and we just say, Father, Abba, Daddy, I come into your presence. That blesses him. So it was worth all the pain and heartache that he went through in order that you and I might have that relationship with him. Isn't that wonderful? For thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created, designed to please God. When we try to function in a way that is not pleasing to God, we will not be fulfilled. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, if you desire to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. If you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? You know, think of the uber-rich people. And, you know, I think of the one wicked uber-rich man, Hugh Hefner, one who has undone the moral fabric of so many people. What a horrible, awful person he was. And I say that without apology, where he pushed the sexual revolution and he corrupted so many young men and women to think that you can go ahead and just have sex with whoever, whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. That was life. Well, he's singing a different tune today, folks. He certainly has changed his mind, but for him it will be too late. Oh, he had the world. Had mansions and yachts and people at his beck and call and who, whatever desire he had, physical or otherwise, snap his fingers and he got it. Not now. Not now. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. You and I were not created to seek after self, to try to go for the gusto and if it feels good, do it, and all that stuff. No, we were created to please God. And there will be an emptiness in the heart of every person who seeks after self. But there's total fulfillment in the person who decides they're going to give it up and give it all over to him. Total fulfillment, peace, joy, satisfaction, purpose. People are looking for their purpose. Our purpose is give God glory. Please him. And you will come into true fulfillment. Now, chapters 4, which we read today, 5, which we'll read next Wednesday, this coming Wednesday night, and then later on, chapters 19 through 22, all of those chapters speak of our heavenly home. From 6 to 18, we're reading about the judgment of the world and some into chapter 19. During the time that's called Jacob's sorrow or Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. But chapters 4, 5, and 19 through 22 speak about our heavenly home. Now, have you ever been someplace and you had no idea where you were or what it was you were seeing? You're like the guy, the country bumpkin, who just walk around saying, gee, Martha, I don't know what that is. That would be horrible to be like that in heaven, wouldn't it? To walk around saying, I don't know what I'm seeing. I have no idea this would be here. Well, if we study these chapters, we're not going to be bumpkins. We're going to be guides. Now, we just came back from a trip from Israel. It was my 4th trip, but for some it was their first trip. And it was like everything was brand new. But there are places where I was geeking out, where we got up on the Temple Mount. And I said, okay, because I'd been there before. I said, cross that way. Straight ahead are the eastern gates. Those are the gates that Jesus came through, that he's going to come through again. And the temple was located just straight across from the eastern gate. If you draw a line, you're standing in what could very well be the Holy of Holies. And off to the right over there is that Dome of the Rock, in which is a Muslim shrine. And beyond that, further south, is the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And so we're standing in this. It was cool. I got to explain where we were because I'd already been there. By reading these chapters, it's like we're already there. So when we get there, oh, we're going to be blown away, no doubt. We're going to be geeking out like, whoa! But at least we're going to know what we're looking at because we took the time to study the scriptures. So as we continue to read the word, pay close attention to the chapters that speak of our heavenly home. So that when we get there, four living creatures, 24 elders, seven spirits of God. Oh yeah, I read about those. Wow. And how exciting that will be. Jesus is coming soon. He wants to reward us, each one of us. Self-seeking will lead to misery now and then. But self-denial leads to fulfillment now and reward then. May we be like the four living creatures and the 24 elders who rest not day or night, giving God glory, recognizing that all the good that they have was a gift from God to begin with anyway. When we do, we will then function as God created us, for the purpose that he intended for us. Then, and only then, will we come into true fulfillment. And we, on this side, will experience joy and peace and meaning. And the best is yet to be. One day soon, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I hope you're comforted with these words. I know I am. Lord, thank you. Thank you for comforting us with your word today, for getting us excited about our heavenly home. That is for we who already believe in you. But Lord, should there be someone here this morning who is not right with you, who is not yet a true believer in Jesus Christ, who has not asked you to be the Lord of their lives, I pray, Lord, that they would do so today. That after the closing song, they would make their way forward and they would say, I want to receive Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to have meaning and purpose of life. Lord, whoever will do that, they will be saved right there and then, and they'll be ready. And so, Lord, thank you for doing that work already in many of us. And again, if there are any that have not yet done that, I pray you would do that work in them today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.